All right, everyone. Okay, so we will welcome to class number three in episode 34 of Key to Redemption in Our Hands. We are now, and this episode is called The World is Holy and Ready. The world is holy and ready for Mashiach. We learned yesterday, we were learning about the greatness of Yaakov, Jacob, as he is leaving his home, his spiritual fortification, and he goes out to the outside world. And the main story of Jacob, the main story of Yaakov, is precisely when he goes into a hostile environment, and which is antithetical both to his physical well-being and especially to his spiritual well-being. And yet it's precisely there that Yaakov accomplishes to build the foundation of the Jewish people, to set up the foundation of the Jewish people, which tells us, as we spoke yesterday, the message of Judaism and what it's all about. It's not about seclusion from the world. It's not about running away to heaven or running away into a godly place, but it is about transforming the world itself and elevating the physical. So yesterday we saw that the story where it describes Yaakov going out is also a story of our own souls. So when the verse says that Jacob left as Be'er Sheva, which is where his father lived in the south of Israel, Vayelech Haran, and he went to Haran. So yesterday we explained that means that our souls, the spiritual root of our soul, is in Be'er Sheva, which is a lofty level of Bina, which is the divine intelligence that is above any relationship with the world. That's how high it is. From there, the soul drops and it goes down to Haran. Haran means, we discussed various levels yesterday. First, it refers to Malchut, which is the divine source of creation. So it's much, much lower. It's like the waiting cell from where the soul can then drop down into the created realm. But much further than that, the soul comes down all the way into a body. And the body is a place that naturally is not inclined towards godliness, spirituality, and holiness. And it's a place that the word Haran means that anger, it can anger God. And what's the point? I mean, Yaakov goes down over there and he accomplishes that. Not only doesn't he get broken, not only doesn't it destroy his own spiritual self, his own soul, but on the contrary, we spoke a couple of stages yesterday. Number one, he revealed his soul. That's the first stage. The soul comes into this world is to reveal. We're supposed to reveal our soul. Despite the darkness of the body, we're supposed to reveal our soul. Number two, we're supposed to take the physical, the material, and turn it into physical. That it shouldn't be coarse. And from the physical, once it's physical, then we can fashion it into a vessel for the soul. That's the body and the physical world around us becomes completely joined and tailored to fit our spiritual godly lives. And then even deeper, one can reach a level where body and soul even out completely, where the soul and the body is like just a continuation of the soul. And that's what we're going to learn about mainly today. And by doing that, what happens? Not only is the soul even expressed in the body, which is itself is an incredible feat, an incredible accomplishment, but more than that, the soul itself achieves transcendence. The very obstacles themselves cause the soul to dig out the deepest powers of itself that it would never know had it not been challenged by the challenges of the body and the dark world. And that's the meaning of the deeper meaning of Vayelech, that the soul becomes a goer. Initially, the soul, as lofty as it is, even when it is rooted in the divine, it is still rooted in a certain level, and that's where it is. The fact that the soul becomes Vayelech means the soul can go now unmeasurably. It can travel now unmeasurably because it is released from all definitions and all boundaries. Not only that, and it was the last point we learned, The soul infuses that mobility and that limitlessness, not only to itself, but into the body as well, and into the physical world as well. The soul lifts the physical world up and the material world into the boundlessness of God. And that's the meaning, vayelech harana, that the soul infuses a vayelech, a going, even into haran, even into those very elements that were obscuring, hiding, and blocking the soul. They too now become properties of the soul. They become properties of holiness, and they join the infinite journey of the soul into an infinite union with God. And that's also the meaning of the word charana, which means that, which has a hey in it, which Rashi says instead of a lamid, you put a hey in the end. But the deeper meaning is because you reveal the divine hey, which is the power of divine speech, which is the source of creation, which is generally concealed and hidden and blocked from being experienced in the material physical world. The physical is created in a way that its divine energy creating it is inaccessible to it, is blocked from it. And yet, through our work of our souls coming down in this body is to radically transform it. That instead of the body shrouding godliness and hiding it, the body is now announcing it and revealing it. Okay, that's what we learned yesterday. So this message of Yaakov, who is the chosen of our fathers, is really a personal manual or a personal guide to teach us what our lives are all about, what our souls are supposed to do when we are invested in our body. Through Torah and mitzvot, through studying Torah and through doing mitzvot is how we accomplish all of this. We can turn on our spiritual selves despite the fact that we are in a very, very dark and what you might look as a deep dungeon. I just saw a story which is just literally emphasizes this. One of the hostages, just a moment here, let me just shut this. One of the hostages who came back, who was released, the first ones that was released, related that she immediately notified the Hamas people when she was in captivity that she's Jewish. And that, number one, she needs kosher food and she's not going to settle for anything less. And they were getting upset at her. And they said, how dare you tell us this? You know, this is, you know where you are? And she said, I know where I am. What difference does it mean? I keep kosher. I need kosher. I'm not going to eat anything that's not kosher. And they gave her a pita bread. And she said, well, I need a wash because I wash my hands before eating bread. One of the kosher laws of eating bread is we wash our hands with a specific ritual washing before partaking in any bread. And they were saying, what do you mean? You know, and she says, why can't I wash my hands? There's water here. Take me to the sink. And they did exactly what she asked of them. And then it started to become that everything she asked for, that she demanded for, and she said she needs it for her religiosity, they were at her service. And it was amazing. She was there I think she was the first one of the first coming out. So maybe, not sure how long, she was there at least a month. It was unbelievable. And then when she left, also on Shabbat, they wanted her to do certain things, and she said, I can't because it's Shabbos, and they left her alone. And then in the end, when they told her she's leaving, they said they're going to light a candle for her and for her daughter. This is what the terrorist said, Hamas terrorist. And she said, why? They said, because even though you are our captives, you are a light. You are a light to us down here. So this is what a Jew is. This is the power of the soul. You can be trapped, God forbid, no one should ever be there, in a Hamas dungeon, in a Hamas tunnel. But if you don't forget who you are, that you are a soul, you're a piece of God from above, if you only kindle that within yourself, if you turn on the switch within yourself, and how is that? By being a proud Jew and keeping the Torah and the mitzvot, even despite the how dark it is on the outside, you can have such an effect on barbarians, on barbaric people, that they too can see your light and they too can respect and honor your Jewishness. Unbelievable. This is literally what we're learning over here. This is a perfect example of this awesome teaching that we're learning over here. Now we get into, we're starting chapter six, in which he's going to start detailing how it works. So this is the general instruction. You're going down to Mesopotamia. You're going down to a place that angers God. You're going from a very, very lofty place, but realize that although externally it's a horrific descent, internally, this is an opportunity for unbelievable growth and unbelievable advancement in our relationship with God and increasement of the holy in the world and intensification of our own godliness. So now we see, how does it work? So the verse continues. It says, as soon as Yaakov leaves, what does the verse say? It says, Vayivka b'makom, he encountered the place. Vayolan sham, and he lodges over there, kiva hashemesh, because the sun set. So what is the deeper? Simply the story was that Yaakov arrives at this mountaintop. He's passing through. He doesn't know where he is. He's really on the Temple Mount. He has no clue. But since the sun set, and Rashi says the sun set before its time, so it got dark. And Yaakov, therefore, decided to lodge there, to stay the night. He takes stones, he puts it around his head to protect him because he's scared of wild beasts. He does no protection, doesn't have a tent, he has nothing. So he puts stones around his head. Fine. What's the deeper meaning of the story? As soon as the soul leaves heaven, and vayivka b'makom, it encounters time and space. Makom is space. The sun, the soul bumps into space, which is our physical world. So immediately it experiences vayolan sham. The soul sadly has to go to sleep. What does that mean? The awakefulness, the incredible alertness that the soul had in heaven, kind of the soul becomes tired. Why? Because the sun sets. What does the sun setting mean? In scripture, the sun is a lot of times an example for God, a metaphor for God. As the verse says in Psalms, Kishemesh umagein Hashem Elokim, that the sun and its shield, God, your Lord, is compared to the sun and its shield. So the sun, because it's this bright, luminary, powerful source of warmth and light, that's why a lot of people made a mistake and thought the sun is a divine being. Now, God forbid, the sun is not God, but the sun is a metaphor for God. So when it says that the sun set, that means that the spiritual revelations of God that fill the higher realms where the soul is for thousands of years before it comes down, all those lights get dimmed. And it comes down to a place where the sun set and it's literally becomes dark. And what does that do to the soul when it gets dark? It kind of darkens the soul. And as a result of that, the excitement, the fervor, the wakefulness of the soul suddenly just dims out. And our powers of our soul shut down like a person asleep. So much so that what does Yaakov do? He lays down to sleep. When he lays down, what happens? When a person is standing in an upright position, whether they're standing or even if they're sitting, there is a superiority to their head over the rest of the body, because the head is on top of the body, all the way up on the top. Then there is the midsection, the torso, and then there is the feet, which represent the concept. See, the head represents the spiritual side of the human, the more the intellect, the higher parts of the human being. The part of the human which make us more spiritual and more angelic. There's a passage of the Talmud that says that a human being from midway and up is like an angel. And from the middle section and down is like an animal. That's the halfway we can be sublime beings. And the other half is more earthy. So when a person is awake, they're in that position. When a person lies down, it basically means that the spiritual powers of a person's soul get shut down. And it's as if you lose your intelligence. although we still maintain an intelligence even when our soul comes down in our body, but it is severely, severely compromised in comparison to the powerful intelligence that the soul has when it's not operating through a physical brain. The pure soul, when it's in heaven, has an enormous capacity of experience, of understanding. First of all, it has sight in the divine. It can hear the divine, and it can intellectually perceive unbelievable levels. So when you come down in a body, it's as if the soul is drugged up and it loses its mind, and its head and its feet are equal. So its spiritual powers become silenced, muted. And that's the idea of going of sleep. So in this sense, it's a very negative thing. Our higher powers are shut down, and we are barely a tiny little fragment of what we once were. Especially, this happens anytime a soul comes into this world. That's the nature of the material. The physical obscures God. The sun is not shining down here. However, it becomes so much more multiplied, the darkness becomes so much denser if it's a time period of exile. Like we're in the last 2,000 years, and today is Asara B'Tevis, the day we commemorate the beginning of the exile. Exile is a time of divine concealment. So if there is divine concealment, it also accomplishes, sadly, soul concealment, because our soul is a spark of the divine, piece of God. So when God is concealed, the soul is concealed. So we don't have access to our true power of who we really are as a soul. Our spark, that we are really a piece of God from above, we don't feel it. And we are shut down spiritually. Now, it even gets worse than that. In addition to just shutting down, our positive powers around us are all kinds of negative things. The world is filled with enticement. The world is full with traps, all kinds of stuff that are not kosher, all kinds of things that do damage to a soul, to a spiritual being. The world is filled with possibility of sin, with possibility of things that you get involved with that desensitize a person. A person can become completely enmeshed in material existence and lose all sense even of their humanity, become so obsessed with just the physical existence, with materialistic things. And that's the dangers of this world, including even, as we mentioned earlier, even certain things that cause deep injuries to the soul. You know, every time we do a sin, it causes a bruise and an injury to the soul. It cuts the arteries of the soul. Very dangerous. And that's what it means that Yaakov was afraid of the wild beasts. The wild beast represents the forces of sin, the forces of enticement, the forces of evil that are all over the place, that are lurking to try to take a bite at the soul, to wound the soul. So when we come down, Yaakov realizes that, the soul realizes that it needs some protection. It's sleeping. It needs protection even when it's sleeping. So what Yaakov does is he takes the stones and he puts them around his head, kind of to create somewhat of a protection. We'll soon see what that means spiritually. What is it that we need to do? So just by reading this part of it, it's a little gloomy. It's dark. It feels like, oi, this is no good. We're in such a not good place. However, we have to realize that when God sends our soul down into a descent, the intention of the descent is not the descent, but rather the very challenge that challenges the soul causes the soul, as we said in the other classes, to muscle up, causes the soul to dig deep, 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 deep into its core essence and to reveal a much deeper self that the soul does not know when the soul is in heaven. And that's the meaning, a deeper meaning, that when Yaakov Vayolan Shum, so it, again, when he says that he lodges there and Vayishkav Bamakamahun, he goes to sleep, in addition to it meaning the negative type aspect of it, that all of his higher powers have been shut down. That's why his head is equal to his feet. There's no quality to the head because the head is not operational. It's like a person whose head is closed for business. I mean, it's shut down. So then it's terrible. But really, there's another aspect to it, a much deeper aspect. That only in the darkness, and this is what we will explain soon, that only in the darkness and the concealment, a deeper connection to God is revealed, and a deeper element of the soul is revealed, one that is so lofty and so immensely holy and immensely godly, that the head, which means a person's intellect, cannot fathom that holiness. And therefore, the intellect is just the same like the feet in front of this enormous godly truth, this enormous depth of God that is revealed. The mind isn't any closer. See, the mind has its limits. The mind can perceive divine revelation, but divine essence, the mind can't perceive. In front of the divine essence, the mind and the feet are equal. So what's really happening over here is when it says that Jacob goes to sleep, and which means he lies down on the floor and his head and his feet are on the same level, what that really means is not a descent. Ultimately, it means the ultimate ascent. And that's what we've been talking about in this class earlier, in these classes in this series. What it really means is that the body and the soul become completely equal. The soul isn't any higher than the body because the body has caught up with the soul. Because soul and body are both standing in front of the absolute truth. And the soul isn't any closer to the absolute truth than the body is. Because in front of the ultimate truth, body and soul are equal. And body and soul can both be a home for the singular being and for God's essence. And that's the deeper meaning that Yaakov lays down in that place. But to understand this idea, the Rebbe is going to flesh it out a little bit. And he says in chapter 7, he says, we'll understand this by first posing a very important question. And that is, the verse says, Vayishkav b'mokem ahu, that Jacob went to sleep in that place. He lied down and he went to sleep in that place. Now the sages analyze every word of scripture, every word of Torah, and they derive all kinds of lessons. So from the word that he slept, bamakimahu, on that place, the sages derive that in that place he slept, that only on that night he slept, but in other places, the before and the after of this night, he didn't sleep. Meaning to say, there was a period of time preceding this night that Yaakov didn't sleep, and the sages identify that time as the 14 years that he studied Torah. We mentioned that when Yaakov was running away from his brother Esav and his parents sent him to go to Mesopotamia to find a wife, he took a little detour. He stopped off in the yeshiva for 14 years, studying Torah day and night. So all those 14 years, there wasn't one time that Yaakov went down into a lay down on a bed. Now, it doesn't mean it's impossible that he didn't sleep, because a person can't survive even just a few days without sleep. 3 days you have to sleep. But he would doze off in the midst of his study. But he never laid down horizontal on the floor or on a bed to sleep. He dozed off and that was it. For 14 years he didn't sleep, preceding this night. Then he continues to the house of Lavan. When he goes to the house of Lavan, he's there for 20 years working for his wives, working for his uncle. He's employed by his uncle. Because Yaakov was such a dedicated employee and so caring for the flock that was under his care, that during the entire 20 years, he did not go to sleep for the night in a bed. Although, obviously, he had to be intimate with his wives and so on and so forth, but he must have did what he needed to do and then went back to the sheep. He did not go to sleep, and then he would sleep, he would doze off. Sages tell us, so you get the two sides of Jacob. You get to see him in his studious learning as being nonstop, completely devoted. And when he's hired for a job and he's appointed to be in charge of something, he takes his responsibilities and his duties to the fullest, and he will not even take off a night to go to sleep. So this is Jacob. So the sages say he didn't sleep 14 years before, 20 years after he didn't sleep. This night he slept. But here the Rebbe asks a very, very magnificent, a very powerful question. He says, as holy as it was that Yaakov was in the yeshiva, which was in a holy place, every study hall is holy, or as important as it is when he's working for his uncle Lavan to take care of the sheep, nothing can compare to the importance of being in the place where no one is ever allowed to go to. You know, he's in the Holy of Holies. We know, we said earlier, he was on the Temple Mount, and on top of the Temple Mount, where the temple would later be built, which the space that he was, where he lied down, was actually the place that the Ark of the Covenant would later be sitting on. This is the home of, this is God himself lives over there. How can it be that the time that Yaakov spends in the holiest places, in the holiest place, he's not alert, he's not aware, he's in his most shut down state, in his most unadmirable state, unappealing state. When is a person their weakest? When they're sleeping. Like, besides people that are close to you, you don't want to see you when you're sleeping. If you're sleeping, you're not impressive. Yaakov is in his least impressive and his least functional state when he's in the holiest place. How can that be? Now, it's not a question on Jacob, on Yaakov, because Yaakov had no idea that he's there. It actually says that Yaakov woke up in the morning after the dream, realized where he was, and cried out, how awesome, how fearful is this place? And Rashi says that means, had I known, and he says, Vanoichi lo yadati, and I didn't know. I have no clue that I've been in this holy place. And Rashi says it means, had I known, I would have never slept there. So it's not a question why Yaakov would go. He was tired. He didn't sleep for 14 years. And he was going to go now and be and work for his uncle, for his father-in-law. And he's not even going to sleep. So he's better get some rest. But even that, he says, had he known, he wouldn't have done it. It's not a question on him why he slept. He didn't know. But why did God orchestrate that Yaakov, in his entire life, he has one night in his life that he visits God in his most inner sanctuary, in the holiest place. And what does God do? He plays a trick on Jacob to make Jacob be sleeping on that place when he didn't sleep 14 years before and 20 years. That's not a guy who's sleeping all the time. It's a person who's willing to be awake when something is important, right? For a person who doesn't sleep for 34 years in his life, he didn't lay down on a bed. This is someone who takes things seriously. And yet when he is in the most serious place, he misses it by sleeping. It almost looks cruel and mean for God to do that to him. So why did it happen? The answer is, when you are in the Holy of Holies, actually, the only position you can be in is to be in a sleeping position, to be in a position where your head and your feet are actually equal. Because if you think you're coming into the Holy of Holies with your head, which means if you think you're coming into the Holy of Holies with a sense that you can grasp what's going on, you can, which is when you're in an upright position, you're using your mind and thinking that your mind can fathom what the Holy of Holies is, then you have no clue where you are and you have no reason to be there, and we better get out of there. The only reason Jacob was allowed to be there was because he was sleeping, and his sleep represented something very, very awesome. What God was really, were happening during the sleep. That means like this. God manifests to us through many, many filters and screens. That's the way he shows himself to the world. He obviously, the world cannot experience God Almighty himself. So God has to shroud himself through billions of screens and filters. Once God filters and filters and filters himself to the point where there is, as we discussed last night, if you listen to last night's class called Our God, Our Brother. So if you listen over there, you'll see, and we discussed that that all the divine manifestations and revelations that there is from God to the creation, to the world, perceived in the most, in the higher worlds, in the higher realms, perceived by any level, all those revelations are nothing of God. They're just tiny little flashes of his light. That's all that it is. And in to those lights and to those emanations and to those revelations, one can be a vessel for it. And what is the vessel? The more spiritual you are, the more a vessel you are for it. So in that sense, the mind is a much bigger vessel and more conducive to receive God than any other part of the body. And definitely than the feet, than the toes. This is physical. It has no awareness, no understanding. And the mind, it can be open to understand, to appreciate. That's when we are talking about post-filtered light. But when God removes all filters and God presents himself as he truly is, then the highest point of existence and the lowest point of existence are absolutely equal, equally nothing in front of God and equally not a vessel for him. Yet, if he chooses to reveal himself to something, to an entity, because he chooses so, he can reveal himself to body or soul equally. Because the soul is not any closer and the body is not any farther. They're both meaningless. And if they do experience a divine invitation and a divine encounter, it's because God can do the impossible and reveal himself to anybody and anything. And then it doesn't make a difference if it's material or spiritual. So in front of God's essence, the best position is when the head and the toes are on the same level. Because that indicates that we realize that we have no approach to this level. And that's where Yaakov was. So this is the idea that this was explaining over here, the Rebbe. Fascinating idea. The God that because Yaakov, when he was in the yeshiva, when he was in the rest of his life, he wasn't relating to God himself. At all the other points of Yaakov's life, he was already experiencing the divine post-filtered aspects of God. So there he has to keep his mind sharp, his mind alert. And for there, sleep is not the way to go. Alertness, wakefulness, preparation, intention, mindfulness, all of this is the way one can connect. And the more you shut down the physical, the more you increase the spiritual, the more you can connect. That all works at at those times in Yaakov's life. But when God invites Yaakov to an ultimate meeting with him, and God brings him to the temple, and what's the temple? The temple is going to be the home. It's going to be the home of God. And what is a home? A home is where a person resides in. And when you reside somewhere means you reveal your essence in that place. That's what it means to be a home. A home is not a place where you project certain elements of yourself. You do that in the office. That's when you're not yourself. You pretend. You adjust yourself to being the way it ought to be when you're the employer or the employee or you're the manager or the secretary. Whatever it is that you're doing, you position yourself and you behave. You pick up certain mannerisms which are appropriate for that setting. And when you leave the office and you get onto the bus, you're a passenger and you adjust yourself to what are the mannerisms of a passenger. You go into a store, you become a patron, you become a customer, and that picks up a difference. In every situation you are, we're always adjusting. What does it mean to be in our home? When you're in your house, you're relaxed. You are as you are. God says, I'm going to have a home in this world, means a place where God is going to reveal himself unfiltered. No adjustments as he is. Unfiltered God the head and the foot are equal. Total nullification, total surrender of head. The mind isn't any more vessel than the feet. And they're both, if God wants to manifest and reveal himself, both are equally manageable for God to reveal himself in them and through them. Because ultimately, spirit and matter are both produced and come from God. And from, so the essence of God is the essence of everything. But over here, there's no hierarchy and there's no differentiation. And Yaakov experienced that during that night's sleep. And that's what happened during the sleep. What does it say? He dreams. And in his dream, he has a dream and he sees the ladder. And the ladder is standing on earth, and the top of the ladder is at heaven. That means there's a ladder that's connecting earth and heaven. Because all the differentiation and angels are going up and down. What does that mean? It means there is an equalization in all of existence. Heaven and earth are actually equal. Because that's the whole point that God wants. God wants ultimately that there should be a home for God means that physical should be just as connected to him as the spiritual. Because to God's essence, it encompasses everything and everywhere. So in the dream, that's exactly what he's experiencing. The heaven and the earth are on the exact same level. They're both attached. Angels are going up and down. You know why the angels are going up and down on that ladder, the Rebbe says? Because during the dream, what happens next? V'hinei Hashem nitzav olav. God himself is standing in front of him. In other words, he encounters God himself. Since God is there, all his subjects are there. All his servants are coming along. So the angels are there because God is there. But God is there. That's the main point. God was there. And just like in Yaakov, his head and his feet are equal, so too in the dream, the heaven and the earth are both attached with a ladder. Angels going up, going down. They're going down. That means they're not even going down in a sense. They're, because down is just as holy as up. Maybe that's why they're running up and down. They don't even know where they're going because they're thinking they're going to heaven, getting closer. They realize heaven isn't any closer than earth. It's all equal in front of the ultimate truth of God. And that's why when Yaakov wakes up in the morning, he mentions two powerful things. He says, how awesome is this place? Manoira, awesome and merely means how fearful is this place? Ein Zekim Beis Elokim. This place must be the house of God. The home. It says that Jacob was the first one to call the temple mount a home. Abraham referred to it as the mountain. Isaac referred to it as the field. It says Isaac went out to pray in the field. Yaakov called it a home. Because Yaakov is the only one who encountered from all of our forefathers the essence of God, the revelation of essence. Because Yaakov is the future. It says Abraham is the first temple, Isaac is the second temple, and Jacob is the third temple, which is going to be the ultimate home for God. And at that time, the material and the spiritual are going to be equal. Our bodies are going to be just as holy as our souls. Ein Zekim Beis Elokim. And he says, V'anoichi lo yadati, I did not know. What does he mean? I don't know. I've reached a level where I realize knowledge is not how I will connect to this place. I won't use knowing, which is intelligence and mind, in front of this ultimate truth. The mind is not the connector. It's just a simple surrender. It's almost like being simple without the sophistication is going to work for you much better than sophistication. That's why the Holy Baal Shem Tov taught that simple people who are not too overly caught up in their philosophies and philosophication have a bond with God that sophisticated people don't have. Because in sophistication, there's always a limit. It's because to a sophisticated person, what's real to you, only what your mind can prove. So what the mind can perceive, how high can the mind go? It's limited. Even if you expand and expand and expand, it's still limited. So you cap out. There is a ceiling. There's a certain capping out that's as far as you go. The simple person doesn't know anything, but he knows God created him. He believes in God and he's connected to God. Like we discussed in the earlier episode, a child, when the little child says God, it's just simple. And that's There's no, you're not trying to fit God in. You're just saying, God, you know, it's with simplicity. And that simple faith, that's what you're connecting to the essence of God. You're not putting limitations from your own mind. Jacob at that moment became a simple, was that night was as simple as simple can be. And in that simplicity is where he connected to the essence of God. And in that simplicity, head and feet are equal. There's no difference. He sleeps in that holy place. Now, the point over here is, the Rebbe says, that once Yaakov experienced this that night during his sleep, that when he wakes up in the morning and his mind reasserts itself, he turns back on his intelligence. It doesn't mean that from now on he's not operating anymore with his intelligence. He uses his mind. But within his mind, he has the humility and the surrender, so his mind, therefore, can also connect to the essence. Not through grasping, but through the appreciation that I can't know the essence and I'm surrendering. So the mind appreciates that. But then the mind and the feet, even when you wake up, you realize two different functions in my connection to God. One is through knowledge and one is through simple obedience, what the feet represent, what the feet are soldiers. They listen to what you're supposed to do. The feet connect to God by obedience. The mind connects to God through knowing him. But I realize that these are two avenues which God makes his very essence available for us to connect to him. And there is really nothing of greater value to the knowing over the obedience. And then everything in my life, the entire person, is unified with one attachment to one singular being that transcends the differentiation of all the features, yet encompasses everything, and therefore creates this perfect wholesomeness in the human's experience and the human's connection to God. So Yaakov is the first one to really experience Moshiach, the ultimate state of existence. And that's why Yaakov makes up, we're going to conclude with this. And for that reason, Yaakov makes a promise to God after he finishes. After he wakes up and he makes the statement, he makes a promise to God and he says, God, if you're going to be with me, which means I'm going to visit, you're going to be present with me during my difficult time. So God, basically, what God was showing Yaakov, a preview of what is going to happen to him by struggling through the darkness. You see, when we're not struggling through the darkness and our souls are not faced with the concealments, we will always remain stuck in the limitations of the mind and in the limitations of light. In other words, the soul will remain a prisoner of heaven, a prisoner of light. To free the soul from the prison of heaven, it's a wonderful prison, but it's still a prison, because you can't connect to ultimate truth when you're in heaven, because you're so blinded by the light, you never look past the light. You're so blinded by your perception of God that you never look past your perception. But when the lights go dim and dark and you have nothing to grasp onto, you have to dig deep into your faith. And in your faith, you connect to the essence of God. And that liberates a person from the prison of their mind and from the prison of their heavenly spiritual understanding of God, which is a limitation. So this vision that Yaakov had that night was an introduction to the rest of his life. God was showing him what is going to be as a result of you going into the darkness. This is what you're going to attain. And this is what's going to be the result of 3,500 years of toil, or 2,000 years of exile, of concealments. Through the darkness, we're going to burrow through and uncover the essence. The essence of God is going to be revealed in the third temple. That's why Yaakov says to God, if you will protect me and help me not get crushed by the darkness, but help me make it through to the other side intact and, quite on the contrary, enriched, I promise you, this is what he says, that I will, this stone will be the house of God, is what he said. This stone that I've erected in Matzeva, I put it as a monument will be the home of God, and everything you will give to me, I will tithe to you. So simply, it was a financial obligation. He made a promise, whatever you'll give to me, God, 10% I'll give to you. But there's a much deeper meaning. The emphasis Yaakov is saying is, if you help me realize this ultimate potential, which I experienced on that mountaintop, the ultimate truth, if you help me manage that through my life, that my life shouldn't, my material physical body should not, God forbid, leave me disconnected, but should actually encourage a much deeper connection. Then what? I will come out on the other side, in which I will be connected to the essence of God, which is the essence of everything. And therefore, everything you give me, everything, there won't be anything in my life that will not fit into my relationship with you. In other words, my relationship with you will not be relegated to my spiritual moments, or to my soul, or to the spiritual aspects around me. But it will be whatever you give me, matter or spirit, physical or spiritual, everything I come into contact, I will immediately see your truth in it. I will elevate it up to Keter, as he says. Aser Esrenu means the infinite. It will be elevated to Keter because I realize that God's infinity is not limited to any particular this or that. And therefore, everything can be connected to him. The ultimate messianic revelation. My soul will be yours, my body will be yours. I will be yours when I'm awake, I will be yours when I'm asleep. And emphasis, I will tithe it luck to you, emphasizing your essence, not your lights, not your revelations, not your emanations, but you yourself, because we're going to establish a home together, where we will both be one forever and ever. With that, we completed chapter 8. We shall continue Be'ezrat Hashem on Sunday. Meanwhile, let Mashiach come today. Cancel the rest of the fast, and all shall be great. Thank you.